All right, friends, I'm going to ask you to return to your seats. I do hope you pick up those conversations after the service, but I'm glad to hear there's a good buzz going on in the air, too. I have a very full sermon here today. I think you're going to find it very interesting. I think some of you are going to be offended. I think some of you are going to find this very provocative. I think it's going to be very challenging in some really good ways. But maybe even more than normal, I feel like we should pray first, okay? Help us, Lord. Help us. Some have known you for a really long time. Some are just getting to know you. Some maybe aren't so sure if you're there or you're good. I pray all of those would be resolved and so much more this morning. I pray that we'd all grow closer to you. I pray that your word would be opened and spoken with accuracy. Where I bring liability, I pray that you would, by your supernatural intervention, hold those things off, that it would just be your word coming through, that you'd bless me with the right tone and attitude. I pray that we'd each come away from this looking and acting a little bit more like Jesus, with some courage and faith and maybe more of a confidence in who you are and your deep love for your people and your investment in your people that others might know you. Help us, Lord. Would you grant us a new measure of your Holy Spirit? Fill us afresh to overflowing, that we might live the life of Jesus with the heart of Jesus, the mind of Christ, for your purposes. Your will be done, not ours. Have your way in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to deal today with the topic of healing. And I'm going to tell you up front that I think that you all have the opportunity to be involved in that ministry. Let's start in John 9. We are going to get and continue on in the book of Acts. This is just an intro. As Jesus went along, John 9, verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Jesus, Rabbi, they call him, teacher, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Verse 3, Jesus responds, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And here's where we run into trouble. Your NIV says, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. And we run into trouble because the words, this happened, are not in Greek, in the Greek. They're an interpretive decision by the translator. So what you have is, but, so that the works of God might be displayed in him, and then you come to a period, but there's no punctuation in Greek. Again, the punctuation is an interpretive decision. And so there's a very different way of rendering this verse. But so that the works of God might be displayed in this poor fellow who has been born blind, as long as it is day, as long as we have opportunity, we must do the works of him who sent me. And notice he said we, not I. We have to start looking for opportunities or noticing when they come along and joining God in what he wants to do so that the works of God might be displayed in those who need those works. I want to say up front that when we talk about the topic of healing, some people hear blame or accusation, or they have this sense of shame or guilt, like, I've prayed for people and I haven't seen things happen, or I'm currently experiencing sickness or illness, or I need healing. Are you telling me it's my fault? No. No, I'm not. In fact, Jesus avoids placing any sort of blame and says, wrong question, people. Wrong question. All right? So if you're hearing that, it's not coming from me. Okay? Regardless of your current health conditions or the level of your faith or prayer life or anything else, right? We're not talking about blame. We're talking about opportunity. And Jesus says in this passage to his disciples, we must work, do the works of him who has sent me as long as it is day, as long as we have opportunity. And that raises the question, how? How are we going to go do what Jesus says here? And that's when we come to Acts chapter 3. So will you go with me to Acts chapter 3, please? Acts chapter 3 has an answer to your question of how. How will we go do the works that Jesus says we are to do? You're going to see Peter suggest, not suggest, you're going to see Peter say, I have something to offer this guy. He's going to come upon a man as they're walking to the temple. He's going to come upon a man who has been lame. In other words, he's paralyzed, disabled, right? He's been disabled from birth. And Peter's going to say, I have something to offer this guy. And as I read this passage to you, I want you to look for what it is that Peter says he has. It's going to be absolutely crucial. In fact, one person, a guy by the name of Charles Kraft, in his book, I Give You Authority, says, oh my goodness, take two. Charles Kraft says in his book, I Give You Authority, Jesus' disciples are given Jesus' credit card. I want you to look for what the credit card is. As I read this passage, it's repeated a number of times. So Acts chapter 3, I'm only really going to preach on about the first 10 verses or so, but I'm going to read the bulk of this story, which goes all the way into chapter 4. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. The gate itself was called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by his right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in a place within the temple called Solomon's Colonnade. While Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and you asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything that he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel and all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." Then God raised up his servant, speaking of Jesus. He sent him first to you to bless you by turning each one of you from your wicked ways. Then the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, so security and the leaders, came to Peter and John while they were speaking to all the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000 people. The next day, the rulers and the elders of the teachers and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. A man named Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" they asked them. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What's the credit card? Look at chapter 3, verse 6. "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you." What does he have? The name of Jesus. In case we didn't catch that point, he says it again in verse 12. "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we made this man walk?" Sorry, that's where he starts it. He finishes that thought with verse 16. "Faith in the name of Jesus. It is by faith in the name of Jesus that this man that you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him." And then at the end, the last couple of verses, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. How did this happen? Verse 10, "Know this, it's because of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this man stands before you healed." They have Jesus' credit card. Do you? Let's talk a little bit more about what it means to have the name. Marco, would you put the quote up on the screen, please? The commentary on this passage. "In the ancient world and in many parts of our world today, the name represents the person and his or her authority." That's key. Represents authority. "The disciples live in relationship with Jesus and are known by his name. So they have the privilege of exercising Jesus' authority by invoking, by using his name." Peter has the name. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have, here it is. I have something through the name. Peter has the authority because he has the name of Jesus. How does he have the name of Jesus, the authority of Jesus? He's a disciple. It's not because he's Peter. And I will show you that in a minute, okay? The authority, the name of Jesus, you know the parable of the talents, right? Some of you have been in church for a little while. This is a parable Jesus tells. He, in the parable, a master calls his servants and he gives them what are called talents, which was a measure of a large amount of money. It's a metaphor, right? The master gives the servants his money and says, go use it wisely to do my work. It's a metaphor for the fact that God gives us, his servants, certain gifts, opportunities, and so on to make sure that his kingdom work happens. Guess what one of the talents is that he gave to every single one of his disciples? The name. I'd like to suggest to you it's one of the talents that we will answer for. Because in that parable, the master calls the servants back after a period of time and says, what have you done with what I entrusted to you? I'm going to answer for whether or not I used the name. Now, I said to you a moment ago, this isn't because he's Peter. Disciples have the authority to heal. I want to show you that from Scripture. Jesus commands disciples, not simply 12 apostles, to heal the sick. Would you look at Luke chapter 10, please? In Luke chapter 10, Jesus gathers a group of 72 other followers other than his 12 closest disciples. And he sends them out two by two on a mission trip. So chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So harvest is plentiful. Here are some instructions. Verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. And the next instruction is, heal the sick. Not pray for the sick. The instruction is, heal the sick. There's an expectation of Jesus that they are going to do more than pray a blessing over somebody. There's an expectation of Jesus' disciples that they will go and heal the sick. And he ties that demonstration of the Spirit, the demonstration of God's love of healing someone with the message of the kingdom. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. Look at verses 17 and following in that passage. After he tells them to go share the good news and include healing of the sick in your mission, the 72 return after their mission trip with joy, and they say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority. Name, remember? Name, authority. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Look very carefully at verse 17 and what they say. Even the demons submit to us in your name. Even. They were told to go heal the sick, and in the process, they found out that the demonic actually responded to the name And notice the word even. Even the demons. They were told to go heal the sick, and they say, even the demons. If I'm understanding this correctly, even the demons means that healing sickness is easier than driving out demons. Is that not the logic of that sentence? We were told to go heal the sick, and we discovered that even the demons respond. Even the demons submit. We're talking about authority. We're talking about using the name. What this means, I will suggest to you, is that sickness and disease have to submit to the name of Jesus, as do the demonic, which is why you see Peter actually issue a command when he participates in the healing at the beautiful gate. So even the demons submit to us in your name. What do they submit to? Well, they have to submit to authority. It's a term. It's evoking the concept of authority being used. Who has the authority? The disciples who have been given the right to use Jesus' name. Not 12 apostles, 72 others. As chapter 10, verse 1 makes very clear. It's all of us. It's not just Paul, Peter, or your favorite apostle. There's an opportunity here. I have found that as I have spoken about healing before, I get so many objections. So I'm just going to tick them off one by one here. Okay? James 1. James 1 says that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And people will often quote this when they're going through a health problem. The testing of your faith produces perseverance. And my friend Ola said to us very recently in a prayer meeting, it's odd that people will do that when James says four chapters later that when you're sick, call the elders that you would be healed. So unless James has forgotten what he said in verse 1, I would suggest to you the testing of your faith that produces perseverance. James didn't have in mind sickness. Chew on that. Objection number 2. If you speak as though you have authority, you're telling God what to do. No, you're not telling God what to do. You're telling sickness what to do. And you're doing so with the authority that Jesus has given you. It's not telling God what to do. In fact, it's you doing what God told his disciples to do, which was heal the sick. So you're not stepping out of line. You're actually stepping into line with what Jesus understood a follower of a guy who was a healer. What followers of a healer are to be. Third objection that I often find. People will reference God's sovereignty. Well, God is sovereign over these things. He's in control. Yes, God is in control. God allows any number of things to happen that he doesn't actually want to happen, right? But in God's sovereignty, in his plan for his disciples, he also includes that there are going to be things that will not happen unless his people pray, unless his people act, unless his people show love, unless his people step out and take risks of faith, and so on. God, in his overall sovereignty, has included in his plan that his disciples should be stepping into the ministry of Jesus and working for healing. And there are some things that won't happen if we don't. Let's not bury our talent. On a side note, sort of related to sovereignty, can we be a lot more careful about how we speak about sickness and death being the will of God or the work of God? Acts 10:38. I hope you've memorized this one by now. I would really encourage you to. Acts 10:38 says, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the sovereignty of God, and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Could we stop attributing so much of this stuff to God? The Bible doesn't do that. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Why are we giving God credit for so much sickness? John, 1 John 3:8, the Son of Man came to destroy the works of the devil. John 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life. Why are we, let's not speak as though God is the one who made us sick. Objection number 4, well, we don't always know if it's always God's will to heal. Is that what you take when you read the life of Jesus? We don't know if it's always God's will to heal. Did he ever send a single person back and say, it's better for you to stay sick? It's going to work out in your favor later on. Do you know of any gospel story like that? And I know I showed you that Chosen clip a couple of years ago. The Chosen is just a fantastic show. I bless like 98% of it. But that clip where Jesus speaks to his disciple and says, I'm not going to heal you because it's going to be better for you in the long run, doesn't come from the Bible. So say yes to like 98% of the rest of the show. It's awesome. I think they have the most compelling Jesus like I've never seen on screen before. I really like The Chosen, but that scene is horrible theology. Horrible. Do you remember when a leper comes to Jesus and he says to Jesus, leprosy is a horribly contagious skin condition in those days. It put him on the outside of society, and the leper fearfully approaches Jesus and says, Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And what's Jesus' response? I am willing. He says, I'm willing. He's willing. Man, I don't even have time to get into these other passages. Oh, dear. There are numerous passages in the Gospels that talk about how Jesus healed all that came to him. Do you remember the very last verse of the book of John? The very last verse of the book of John says, Jesus did more than I can possibly write down. In fact, he did so much that I don't think the whole world could contain what could be written about what Jesus did. So let's take a conservative estimate here. How many people do you think Jesus healed? How many would you guess? I mean, there are passages that say whole crowds came to him for healing. So are we talking dozens? Are we talking hundreds? Are we talking thousands? Let's just come up with a number. Give me a number. Give me a conservative number. 100,000, okay. I was thinking thousands, but I love your faith. Let's say it's 1,000 people. Let's lowball this thing, okay? How many people did you see in Scripture that looked for a healing and didn't get it? I will grant you 3, and I think there's actually only 1. And it's pretty vague. So here they are. Everyone quotes Paul, right? 2 Corinthians, I have this thorn in the flesh, and I asked 3 times that it be taken away from me, and it never was. And everyone assumes that's a physical ailment. But he explicitly describes his thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan. So I think it's a person, not a physical ailment. Not only because he explicitly says it's a messenger from Satan to torment me, but also because the term thorn in the flesh comes out of the Old Testament, where in the book of, is it Joshua or Judges? I can't remember. I think it's Judges, where it talks about how the inhabitants of the promised land that the Israelites were told to drive out, when they don't drive them out, God says, I will leave them for you to become a thorn in your side. It's the same term. So I would suggest to you that Paul is not talking about something physical. Next, people will quote Job. They will look what Job went through. Forgetting the end of the book, right? Is Job not restored? There's one more that absolutely people hardly ever would know. I don't even expect you to know. But there's this one point in Paul's letter in 2 Timothy where he says, I left my guy Trophimus sick in Miletus. He had to move on. That's the only one I'll actually grant you. But for the sake of argument, let's say Paul's is physical and we'll ignore the end of Job for a minute. I'll give you three. Can you think of any more? Okay, so we have 1,000 healings of Jesus and three on the other side. Could someone do math for me, please? I'm not good at math. What percentage is that? Like 1,000 versus three. So 99.97. Okay. So when you ask, is it God's will to be healed? 99.9 is probably a yes. That's God's heart. That's math. That's what we see in the scriptures. So I the disciples are so sure that it is God's will to heal that they don't even ask God first if it's his will to heal. They were sent out to heal. Right? Peter and John, getting back to our story, in Acts 3, don't check in with God first. Silver and gold I do not have. What I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, walk. They didn't check in with God to see if it was God's will. Next objection. Prosperity gospel. Man, like, I've never studied the prosperity gospel at any great length. I found that people sometimes just are, they're worried that certain labels start getting used and then they say, this sounds like the prosperity gospel. We know that that's bad, so then we avoid everything that could be related to that. Could we just deal with the texts? Like, let's just deal with the Bible. Right? Like, there's a lot in here about healing. I think it's really risky of us to just say, well, healing, prosperity gospel, that I've heard that's bad, therefore. And then we avoid everything. Like, let's just deal with the passages. I want to make one correction to the way that we often speak about healing. I think people mean well when we do this. We've all done it, right? I'm preaching at myself. Like, sorry, I should pause here. I'm preaching at myself. I've had to repent of some of this stuff this week, and I need to step back into this a lot more. I'm preaching at myself. And I'm sorry that I'm punchy, but I also think the Bible's just getting set to the side here on this topic. And that's really concerning to me. But I'm preaching to myself. Please stop using the word healing to talk about how you took a prescription and you're now better. That's great, but that's not how the Bible uses the word healing, right? The Bible does not use healing, as far as I can tell. Prove me wrong, go for it. To talk about the natural God-given abilities that your body has to recover over a period of time. it's not what the word healing means. Healing does not mean going to heaven. We don't speak as though Jim died last week, or Jim was healed last week and his funeral is tomorrow. We don't use language like that, right? It's great that Jim is in heaven, but that's not healing, right? I don't want to denigrate like the hope of heaven or anything like that. It's just I want to be clear about what the Bible means, how God uses that term. God uses the term healing, as far as I can tell, only in the case when there's divine supernatural intervention to redirect the course of things back towards health and life and wholeness. It's supernatural. It's not the body's natural. It's not going to heaven. End of rant. Verse 16, I'm changing the topic now. Verse 16 does talk about faith in his name. This happened because of faith in his name. Whose faith? The man was asking for money. So whose faith are we talking about here? I think it was more Peter's. Right? The guy didn't know healing was available. He wasn't asking for anything from Jesus. He was looking for a handout. So I need to grow in a faith that will take a risk that says, silver or gold I do not have. What I have, I give you. Grow that in me, Lord. This healing, next point, was a sign of God's restoration to come. It was, of course, a sign of just God's love. It was a sign of restoration to come. As in, this is what God invites. This is what he wants people to experience. And people took it as an invitation. Here's what I mean by people took it as an invitation. It's called a sign. Signs point. Right? Signs point. How many people saw this sign and met Jesus as a result? Did you catch it in there? How big was the church by the end of chapter 2? 3,000 people. As a result of this sign, it says that the number grew to 5,000 at the end of one event. So if you want more people to come to Jesus, maybe we should start using the credit card. I mean, is that not a valid conclusion here? I told you it wasn't going to be easy. What I have, I give you, Peter says. What I have, I give you. You, friend, brother, sister, if you know Jesus personally, you have more than you realize. You have authority. It's not yours, it's delegated. That's why it talks about Jesus' credit card. But you have his name. You have it because you're a disciple, because you've said you follow Jesus. If you're not a disciple, you haven't yet committed your life to Jesus, here's a warning. Don't use that name. Don't use that name. Give your life to Jesus and the credit card will be yours. Don't use the name without it. Acts 19, beginning at verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even the handkerchiefs and aprons that touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. In other words, these are people who have not yet said yes to Jesus, but they've heard, we found this new trick. You just use the name of Jesus. So they would say, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. That's what they're doing in their exorcism practices. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And one day an evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? and the man who had an evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them, and he gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. And when this became known to the Jews and Greeks in Ephesus, the city where they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was held in high honor. If you don't know Jesus, don't use the name. But I share that story not so much to offer a warning as to share, do you see that they used, the disciples of Jesus used the name so much that people who did not follow Jesus were picking up on, this works. This is common practice. And it was starting to spread. There is power in the name. Let us revere it. It's not ours. It is ours to use. Here's some homework for us. Ask God to help you understand the authority and the name. Ask God for faith and then take a risk. And start small. Please don't go trying to pull someone out of a wheelchair. Peter had been doing this for a few years, right? Remember the sending out of the 70? Like, he'd already been trained in this. He'd been walking in it for a while. So I would suggest you start small. Speak the name over headaches and muscle cramps. Start small. But I bet if we all did that with a little bit of faith, I bet in a couple of months someone will come up to me and said, I did it, and something shifted. Do it over flu symptoms. Let them lead you. And persevere in it, even when it's hard, even if you don't see results right away. That'll be the testing of your faith that produces perseverance, as James 1 says. Right? Lord, your word says this. I've spoken the name. I believe you've told us to do this. I haven't yet seen the results, but I trust you. Help me continue to walk in this, even when I don't yet see it. I want to see some teenagers try this. I'm really serious. I want to see some young people try this. Because I think you'll take it further than your parents. Put it into practice. What we have believed in theory, put it into practice. You, if you can hear these words, you, if you follow Jesus, have Jesus's credit card. You have the name. He's given it to you. He loves you. He trusts you. And I think sometimes God's way of working is that he sometimes trusts us with more than maybe like we even feel like we're ready for. But that's an invitation to join him in something. Now, I've given you a lot in a short period of time, and this is only the first of the healings that show up in the book of Acts, and they're all different. There isn't one way to go about it. So that's going to require some training, some leading, some sensitivity to the Spirit, some listening, some prayer. But I invite you to go back to the healing stories, not only the book of Acts, but in the Gospels, and actually watch how Jesus does it and why he does it certain ways and why he doesn't do it the same way twice. There's something in that to be learned, to be taken from, to be learned. Often you will find that there is actually a little bit of a few different steps in the process. Slow down and read the story carefully. There are steps in this process in Acts chapter 3. Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus, stand up." But then what does it say after that? It says he took him by the right hand. So Peter reached out his hand And the man had to participate in the process. And the verse actually says, I am going to flip there just so you see me reading it. It says that it was at that point that the healing took place. Verse 7, taking the man's right hand, he, Peter, helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. There's often a little bit of a process to it. It's not simply speak the name. The name is what gives you the authority to do it, but God works through processes often. And you'll actually see that take place if you take time to read the story slowly and carefully. And if you want to grow in this, go back to those. But we go back to them knowing he's given us the authority to use his name for his purposes. He trusts you with it. Let's pray. Lord, I think about messages like this and how they sometimes create as many questions as they might answer. I pray for a couple different things from that. I pray first we would start from just a confidence in you and your word. I pray we begin to navigate questions with from a place of confidence and trust in your word and your great love for your people. And I pray that you would make us people who don't need every question answered before we begin to take a step of obedience. I pray that you would equip us to honor your name by taking your credit card out of our wallets, knowing that we will answer for that. Just like the man who buried his talent and didn't get a good report card. But Lord, we want to do it well. We want to do it faithfully. We want to honor both you as well as the person that you call us to minister to. So would you grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and how to navigate it in a way that honors you and honors those in front of us? And I pray that we would navigate questions with you, knowing that you actually are in this and that you love it when your disciples come back to you and said, we tried it, it didn't work, tell us more. I pray that we would see more people come to Jesus as your disciples use your name for your purposes, for your glory. And once again, just rebuke shame. This is about invitation. It's not about blaming anyone for what they have been or are going through. I pray that we would just experience the dignity and love of a God who would say, I know I can trust you with this. And I want to bless others through you. Lord, I pray that that's what we would receive. And I pray for a renewal again in confidence in your word. And that you guide us to speak the name of Jesus. Well, take us deeper in you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Close us out in a song that when I sent Dave, I didn't even really send him anything more than I'm speaking on Acts 3. And Dave came back and said, here are four songs that all fit. And this one fits. So thanks, brother. Let's worship.
Over fear and all anxiety, every soul held captive.
Dave, thank you for your patience and your engagement, brothers and sisters. I always, almost always, speak this blessing over us, and I have shared this with you before, but it relates. When God tells his priests to bless the people, he says, bless them in this way, and he speaks the blessing. But after the blessing, he says, you speak this blessing so that I will put my name on my people, and I will bless them. Receive it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace, his presence, and an increased understanding of the name. Go in power and authority, footsteps of Jesus. Blessed friends.